You know, ultimately, God is constantly working in our lives. Whether you think He's working or not, He is working. Yeah? It's interesting to see how the testimonies that people come up with and the way God is moving. But I always emphasize and I say, you know what? All these things that the Lord does for us that we get shocked about, they're very small things, you know? They're tiny things. That the thing that is really amazing is turning this heart from a heart of rock into a heart of flesh. Yeah? So I always also want to know how God is changing your character to be more Christ-like. What has He challenged you to do? Yeah? To become more like Him. Yes? How has He challenged you to store up more treasures in heaven than here on earth? Yeah? And so, all these other things are good. Yeah? We are definitely happy for Andrew. He has waited for a long time. They are good things. But above all, let us ask the Lord that our testimony will be how He has transformed us each time to look more like Him. Amen? Because that's what will be tested in the fire in heaven. Yeah? That is what will be tested. Everything else will be left behind. So we can rejoice in these wonderful things that He's doing for us here on earth. But let our focus be on us testifying of Him transforming us to be more like Him. Because that is the biggest task we have right now. Right now it's becoming harder and harder to stand up and say I'm a Christian. One, because there are other Christians who are hypocrites. They are there for the money. There is all this confusion. It's just a mess. Yeah, we Christians, we look like mad people right now. Yeah, different churches in fighting. It's a whole total mess. So it's a bit embarrassing. Yeah, to stand out and say I'm a Christian. But Christ does not expect us to stand up in embarrassment. He expects us to stand up and be proud of who we are and represent Him. Our character must shine. Yes? We must be the light. We must be the salt. Amen? I believe that's what Pastor Paul was teaching about last week in verse 16. But before we delve into the word, let us pray. Father, have your way, O God. Thank you so much for what you are doing in our lives. Thank you for the contracts that Andrew has received. Continue to bless him. Continue to encourage him, to strengthen him. Let him seek to serve you in all these things that he is going to do, O God, Father. May you shine above all else, O God, Father. Shine through him. Let him be the light, O God, Father. Let him be the salt. Let him be a good influence wherever you are posting him, O God. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives and for all the things that you are doing, O God. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come speak to us this evening. Let these words not be my words, O God, but let me be inspired by you, O God, Father. May your will be done. May you increase as we continually decrease. The glory, the honor, the praise is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 5. You can flip there. Or scroll there, whatever medium you have. Who is bold enough to share briefly what Pastor Paul spoke about last week? Who was attentive? In a nutshell, what was he talking about? Who is willing to come up here and give us a review of what he said in just a few sentences? Anybody? Yes, please, clap for him.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'll try to see if I remember, but we talked about being the light and being the salt. So Pastor Masembe explained some important points that we have to know about the salt, how we have to be salt in this world. And I remember he talked about salt being used as to keep food so that it doesn't be spoiled. That was one point. He also said that salt gives, and that's how we ought to be as Christians. We have to we have to keep the world from being spoiled more and more. And also he said that salt make people thirsty. That when you taste salt, you're thirsty. So that's how we have to be as Christians. When they see our character, they must need to, people around us, when they see our character, they have to need more of the water of life, which is Jesus Christ. And he also said that salt used to be an element of, actually they used to give it to soldiers as their salary. That's where the word salary comes from. They used to give it to soldiers before in the Roman Empire. They used to pay them with salt instead of money. So salt was so much important in the Roman Empire. And the Lord Jesus was taking salt, was telling the Jews to be the salt of the world, because for them they understood the meaning of salt. So I think
Amen.
That was comes.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, some people are really, really paying attention. Thank you so much for sharing that. Yeah, so where is your true treasure? In salt. You take all the salt away from the earth and see what happens. Medicines won't be made. Food preservatives won't be made. Food will just taste weird. Yes. Take away the Christians from the world and see what will happen. Disaster. Disaster. Amen? All right. True righteousness in relation to the word of God. I'll be continuing from verse 17. In verse 16, I believe Jesus was speaking about the importance of his disciples demonstrating their righteousness publicly through their good works. Yeah? In order for them to shine, they needed to shine through their good works. Yeah? In order for them to be the salt, they needed to be salty through their good works. Now, when we go on to verse 17, he's dealing more with what true righteousness is. What is true righteousness? What is righteousness? Every time we speak about the word righteousness, sometimes I imagine I don't really know what righteousness is. Do you know what righteousness is? It is a character and conduct that conforms to the will of God. Is your character and conduct conforming to the will of God? If so, then you are righteous. Hallelujah. Yes? What does it mean for someone's character and conduct to conform to the will of God? Are you trying to have your way? Or are you letting God be God in your life? Are you letting Him guide you and direct you? Are you walking in obedience? Are you walking according to His regulations? Are you loving Him? Are you serving Him? Are you saying, not my will, but your will be done? If you're doing all those things, then you are walking in righteousness. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, this whole section here that Jesus was tackling was very important. He needed to clarify certain things. They knew about the Ten Commandments, yes, and then they added their own traditional commandments. And with time, their traditional commandments surpassed, yes, and in a way overpowered the Ten Commandments, the Mosaic Law, yes, the law of God. And so it was causing a lot of confusion. So Jesus, and they're accusing him of so many weird things, but he wanted to set the record straight. So he decided to go back to the word of God. He decided to go back to his word. Hallelujah. Yes, he decided to go back to his word. Yeah? So from verse 17 onwards, Christ in his sermon tries to elaborate how good works would enable their light to shine by faithfully living according to the commandments of God. by faithfully living according to the word of God. They had veered away from the word of God. They had brought in their earthly wisdom. Yes. And it was basically all the regulations they were setting were impossible to live by. They were just too hard. People were miserable. And for them, they were hypocrites. It was just a whole total mess. Yeah. He wanted to share with them his view of the Old Testament and to explain everything about the Old Testament to the people who are listening to him, particularly the Mosaic Law. Jesus wanted to reveal God's will through basically his word. He wanted to reveal the will of God. Because these people were moving around like headless chicken, you know. They were wondering what is happening. Yeah. The scribes are telling them one thing. The Pharisees are telling them something else. It is just a mess. Total mess. There's infighting. It was really terrible. Yeah. So Jesus wanted to make sure that certain things were clarified. All right. Verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. What is he talking about when he talks about the law or the prophets? What was he saying? Now, the terms the law and the prophets, and the prophets refers to two of three major divisions of the Hebrew Bible. The Hebrew Bible back then was divided into three divisions. They had the law, they had the prophets, and they had the Psalms. Yeah? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. So that is how they describe, that was a typical Hebrewic way of describing the Old Testament. So Jesus says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's basically saying, I did not come to destroy the word, but I came to fulfill the what? The word. Yeah? Open Luke 24:44. Luke 24:44. What does it say? Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. You see that? He was basically talking about the word of God. That there is confirmation that he was talking about the whole Old Testament, essentially. So it goes on to say, I did not, this is verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Was Jesus referring to himself when he said, I came to fulfill? Was he physically the fulfillment? Is that what we can say? Was he the fulfillment? Maybe, maybe not. Maybe he was referring to his teaching. Had he come to fulfill the law and the prophets through his teaching? Maybe. But if we look carefully, they were accusing him of trying to abolish the law. They were accusing him of trying to abolish part of the word. Or maybe the whole word. Yeah? According to them. So, the only way for him to counter that accusation was for him to come with a teaching that would show that he had not come to abolish, but to strengthen, to fulfill the word of God. So I believe that he in himself was not the fulfillment, but his teaching of the word was what was going to fulfill the law and the prophets. Hallelujah. How about not being too confusing? Yeah? Just bear with me. All right. His teaching was not intended to replace the law of the Old Testament, but it was meant to fulfill it, to establish it completely. If he was trying to abolish the law, then it would be a contradiction, wouldn't it be? Yes? It would be a contradiction. Yes? Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was what? Was God. So if he came to abolish the law, if he came to abolish the Old Testament, that simply means that he came to abolish what he himself had written. Yeah? But he came to show them and to affirm the fact that that's not what he wanted to do. God will never contradict himself. He can never contradict himself. Now, others may say, of course, Jesus did fulfill Old Testament prophecy about him becoming the Messiah. Yes, that is true. He fulfilled Old Testament prophecy when he became the Messiah. That was primarily what Matthew was trying to show the Jews, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Is the Messiah. Is the Messiah. So he fulfilled that part of Old Testament prophecy. But that was not his primary focus here. He wanted to teach them properly what the Word of God said. Yeah? Verse 18. For assuredly I say to you. For assuredly I say to you. In other words, he's saying, listen, what I'm about to say to you is very important. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, meaning as long as the world lasts, yes, one jot, what is one jot? Now there's a word in Hebrew, a word called yod, Y-O-D. This refers to the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Yes? Not one, he said one jot or one yod in Hebrew. Yeah? One yod or one tittle. What is a tittle? That is a very small stroke that was sometimes placed over certain Hebrew words. A tittle, a stroke, will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. As simple as that. He was speaking with authority. And I believe this infuriated the scribes and the Pharisees very much. He spoke as God. He spoke as an authority. For when he says, assuredly, I say to you, he's speaking as an authority. But of course, these guys could not recognize that he was affirming, or he was showing them that he was God. He had the authority to say these things. He had the authority to teach about the law. He had the authority to guide them, to correct them. Yeah? But if you pay attention and look at the words that he uses, you sense a authority, yes, in the words that he uses. So every time Jesus is addressing people, always look out for the words that he uses, because he's trying to show them that he is I am. He is God. He is comparing himself to God because he is God. Yeah? I was reading some commentaries where they say that, yeah, he tried his level best to constantly show them that he was God. Yes? Even when they worshipped him, he received the worship. Yes? He compared himself to God. Everything he did, you know, with the authority that had been given to him because he was God. Yes? Hallelujah. Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen. Matthew 19, verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I read this and I was thinking, what? There's something new here. It's not necessarily a new revelation. I don't want to say there's a new revelation here. But it is something that is very easy to miss. Yeah? Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, not the commandments that the Pharisees and the scribes had come up with, but the Mosaic commandments, the Mosaic law. Yeah? He was basically saying, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear that? Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. That means even those who break the list of these commandments and teach other men to do so shall also be in the kingdom of heaven. Do you see that? Huh? Ah, you people, you're not paying attention. Did you see that? I think that's a bit, what? Controversial. Yeah? So I was thinking, okay, what is the kingdom of heaven? I tried to do my research, and many writers, historians, a bit vague on it. Some of them don't know what to think. Others have come up with their own assumptions. Yeah? The kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Meaning that there are levels. Yeah? You break these commandments, you teach other people to break them, you shall be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. You will go there. Meaning that when you teach or when you break these commandments, it is not a grave enough sin for you not to go. Yeah? You will go, but you'll be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? But when you teach them and you follow them, then you shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, some commentators have said, you know what? Here, when Christ was talking about the kingdom of heaven, he most likely was talking about the millennial kingdom, the new Jerusalem, yeah, where he'll rule for 1,000 years. You know about that? Yes? And I was thinking, okay, maybe that makes sense. But the Bible says the kingdom of heaven. But it's up to you to go and do your research and decide which kingdom is it. Is it the millennial kingdom or is it heaven? But the Bible clearly says it, yeah, that those who break the list of these commandments and teach men to do so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. That means they will be there. Yeah? An interesting point. Yeah? Now, the Jewish rabbis had graded the Old Testament commands according to which ones they believed were more authoritative and the ones that were less authoritative. Can you imagine? They suddenly bring out the law and they're thinking, okay, this one here, eh? No, not really. We can, yeah? This one is big, yeah? And that was terrible. They were trying to water down the word of God, yeah? They had become an authority on their own and were trying to make their traditions even more authoritative than the laws of Moses. Yeah? But Jesus came so that he could correct this view. Yeah? He taught that all the laws that the Lord had given were equally authoritative. That's why his emphasis was like, even if you break the list. Now when he said that, whoever therefore breaks one of the list of these commandments, he wasn't saying that there were big commandments and small commandments. He was basically speaking from their perspective because they had already concluded that there were commandments that were big and there were commandments that were small. And he was saying, but look here, these commandments that you consider to be small, even if one of you breaks them, then he shall be considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? He warned his hearers against following their leaders and their practices. He was basically trying to warn them, look here, these people you're following, with all your heart and all your souls. They are corrupted. They are corrupted. They are corrupted people. Don't follow their practices. And Jesus was also saying that greatness in his kingdom depended on maintaining a high view of Scripture. Do you open your Bible from book to book, chapter to chapter, verse to verse, and look at the Bible as the Word of God? Everything in there is important, equally important. Yeah? It's very easy for you to read the Bible in certain areas and you go blah, 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 blah. Numbers, blah, 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 blah. You think in your mind, blah, 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 blah. But everything in there is God-breathed. It's important. You have to treat it with equal, yeah, equal respect, because it has equal authority. That is what Jesus was trying to say. Especially in the Old Testament. You go through these books and you're thinking, goodness, this is just depressing me. What is this? All these numbers, this begetting, these people were too fertile, too many children. But all that was important. Yes? And anyone who maintains that value, yes, doesn't belittle the Bible, any section of the Bible, yes, Jesus was saying, would be looked at as great in the kingdom of God. Anyone who reads the Word of God, interprets it properly, holds it at high value, and applies it to their life. It's not just enough for you to read the Bible and get puffed up with knowledge. No, there has to be application. That application has to be seen. You have to shine, for you are the light. You have to season, for you are the salt. It's not enough for you to just read all this stuff and just keep it in your heart. You become too theological. You start confusing everyone, always in arguments about theology. But where is your fruit? You're not an usher. You're not anybody. You're not serving in a church. You're not serving in any ministry. But you're puffed up. So it's not just enough for us to accept that the Word of God is equal in authority, but there has to be actual application. Amen? There has to be application. If you read the Bible book by book patiently, the Holy Spirit has got so many amazing things to reveal to you. You just take your time. Yeah? I know sometimes you're in a race. I have to finish this Bible by the end of this year. I don't believe in reading the Bible yearly. I believe in reading it, taking your time. As a passage you don't understand, come back. Read it again. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. So and so be God, so and so. Okay, God, what are you saying? So and so be God, so and so. What are you saying? Yeah? God is saying something there. You just have to patiently hang in there and read his entire word and apply it in your lives. Amen? Amen. All right. What does 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see that? In 2 Timothy, it is being affirmed. Yeah? Paul is affirming that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Whatever book you read in the Bible has been inspired by God. Yes? And it's profitable for doctrine. If you want to teach proper doctrine, teach the whole Bible. Don't jump from one section to one section to one section to one section. Teach the Bible in its entirety, and then you will have profitable doctrine. Doctrine that will grow others, that will inspire others, that will enable people to walk righteously. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. Amen. And it goes on to say that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, then you must consider all scripture God inspired. And then you must read all the scripture, and then you must apply it in your life. Yes, then you'll have proper instruction into a righteous life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. Now, Raka. The first time I read about this word, I was so amused. It was funny that the Lord threw that in there. Raka. I was like, wait a minute. I know I've heard this word before. Raka Shankarabara Rimbo Rosakere. Huh? I knew I had heard it before. Raka Sakaraba Ribo Soko Roko Toko Soko Ribo Sanka. Huh? Raka. What are you saying? In the night prayers, are you insulting brethren? Huh? The apostle is telling you, pray. Huh? They have pray for that woman. Raka saka roko. Huh? Pray for that house. Roko raka raka sankarava. Huh? This was an offensive name used to show utter contempt for another person. Jesus compared using such a word to murder and was deserving of the severest punishment by the law. Even according to the law of the Sanhedrin or the Supreme Court, it was a serious offense to say that to someone. Yeah? And you could be punished for it by the law. Then he goes on to issue a third warning against those who call someone a fool. Now, how many of us have called others fools? My hand is already up. You all deserve to go to hell, according to the Bible. Huh? I deserve to go to hell for calling someone a fool. But remember, Christ is looking at the intent of your heart. Yeah? What is the driving force behind this name calling? Why are we calling people fools? Who is a fool? Who is a fool according to the Bible? One who believes that there is no God, right? Yes? Those are the fools. Now, this whole fool thing, I was thinking about it, it reminded me of a story in Butabika. Yeah? Butabika was too crowded. So many people with mental issues. Basically, the mad people were too many in Butabika. So, the superintendent, or whoever is in charge, spoke to his assistant and said, man, we have to depopulate this place as soon as possible, else it's just going to be uncontrollable. Yeah? So what we need to do is we need to do an quick evaluation right now. Yeah? On the spot. Those who are not doing so badly, who are less mad, we will let them go. Yes? Those are the ones who will what? Will leave, will stay behind. Yes, in Butabika. So he says, I have a small test for them. So he went to the wall of the ward. He just walked through. These mad people were doing their things. Then he drew a door, yes, with a marker on the wall. Yes, and he drew a knob and he said, all right, listen up, all of you people. Whoever opens this door is free to go home. Yeah? So the mad people came one by one, trying to open the door he had drawn on the wall. All of them came, and none of them succeeded in opening. They frantically tried to open the door that he had drawn on the wall. Yeah? And there was only one person who did not try to open the door. And he was thinking, oh, okay, this is strange. So he went and asked him, so, how come you're not trying to open the door to get out of this place? And what he said, look at all those fools there. Yeah? Look, they're all fools. Huh? He was laughing. Look at those fools there. They don't realize that I am the one with the key to the door. Huh? Now the biggest fool was calling everybody else fools. Hmm? Look at them. wawafala. Tewamanyi ntunzai nechisumuluzo. I'm the one with the key. They are struggling. They are wasting their time. Yes. Unfortunately, the story did not end well. Yeah. But you get my point. Many times you call other people fools, you don't realize that you're probably the biggest fool. Amen? 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 Yeah. Jesus took the old law one step further by explaining its true spiritual significance. A deeper spiritual meaning they had never seen before. All these things he was saying, they were thinking, wow, this is amazing. Where does he get the authority to say all these things? His outlook is totally different. At this point, the scribes and the Pharisees are seething with anger. They are embarrassed. They are saying, who is he? How dare he come and reverse what we have already established? Yeah? They are not happy about this. But he comes in authority. Every time he says, I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. I have the authority. And they are thinking, this is blasphemy. This is wrong. But hallelujah, we thank God that his son, yes, has the authority and not man. Amen? Yes. Jesus demonstrates that anger was appropriate for him because he was God. Yeah? He showed this to them, yes, constantly, over time. When God gets angry, it is called what? Righteous anger. He has the right to get angry that way. His anger was always righteous. He's always righteous. But the anger that arises from unjustified hatred, that is a no-no for him. But it is possible for humans to be angry and not to sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Who can quickly read that for us? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Anyone there? Anyone who's there can read it? Loud voice? Fine, let me read it. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That is until verse 27. Amen? What does it say? Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. But Jesus here is addressing unjustifiable anger that can lead to murder. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now you notice it doesn't say, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that you have something against your brother. It is saying, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What was he essentially saying? It's more important to lift the load of hate, that heavy load, yes, from another brother's heart than to engage in worship. My brother has something against me. What is it? Can I sit down with him and we discuss issues? We sort it out? If I'm wrong, I repent. That is more important than you coming, lifting holy hands, than tithing and giving your offerings to the altar. That's what he's saying. Why is he saying this? Because ritual worship was very important to the scribes and Pharisees and to all the Jews. But Jesus here, his emphasis is on internal purity. Internal purity. First, even the internal purity of another person. Through your actions, you have stumbled someone. He's seething with anger. He's not happy with you. You have to go and take that load off his shoulder before you come and give your sacrifice in church or wherever. Hallelujah. Yes? 25, 26. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Agree with him quickly. Don't escalate things. It's important to make things right quickly. That's what basically Jesus is saying. Make things right quickly. Don't let these things stretch. It's important to settle your grievances out of court. As seen in 1 Corinthians. When you go home, please write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. Settle your grievances out of court. Cool down the other person's anger quickly before things get worse. Otherwise, the judge will make things complicated for the both of you. There's a lot of wisdom in this. We have seen this in our system. By the time you end up at CPS, you know, things are bad. As he's dragging you to CPS, try to work things out with him. When you end up at CPS, you will, whatever money you went in there with, you will leave it there. Yeah? I've had so many horrid stories about going there, or the High Court, or the Supreme Court, wherever. Don't let it escalate to that point. This is some serious wisdom from God. Likewise, God will make it difficult for haters and those who provoke hate in others if they come before him with unresolved personal disagreements. Malicious anger is evil, and God's judgment is certain to clamp down on that malicious anger. Therefore, we must do everything we can to end inappropriate anger quickly. Are you listening to the word of God, brethren? Are you? We may surround ourselves with good deeds, Christian rituals, things we like to do to show that we are Christians. We may be prayer warriors, fast for 40 days while drinking only water. Speak in tongues at a whim. Yes? Give like nobody else gives in church. Tithe 90% of our salaries. Quote biblical verses and scripture like no other person. Attend Sunday service without missing a single Sunday. Be involved in all sorts of fellowship groups. But none of these things can earn us true righteousness. Hallelujah. None of these things can earn us true righteousness. When we focus on these things, we're in danger of living and acting the same way the Pharisees, the scribes lived. True righteousness can only be attained by walking in constant obedience with God and in His Word in its entirety. We don't get sections of the Word of God and focus on them. We embrace the full counsel of God, and we live according to it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, please read 1 Samuel verse 16, chapter 16, verse 7, when you go home in relation to this. Can we please stand?